A lot of announcements. Well, good evening. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Why don't you open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 16 as we continue verse by verse, chapter by chapter through Revelation. Very pertinent today. And in this day where we find ourselves, as we've been going through and you know, just the realization that's, you know, as we approach it, as we go through it, as I'm teaching it, we need to understand that these things are going to really happen. Much of what's happening right now in the church was addressed in chapters 2 and 3. And we understand that what we have going on in the world today is not, you know, it's not hidden from us. And so I'll throw in a little bit of getting us up to date on the globalism and what the desire of the world is, and how this is all coming together. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this evening opportunity to, Lord, lift our voices and our hearts. And you said if there's any who are weary and heavy laden, that we can come and we can find rest. For your yoke is easy and your burden is light. And Lord, the burden of what's going on just seems to get heavier. As it's revealed, as we can see what the world is crying out for. And Lord, the frustration that the world isn't crying out for you, but it's looking to its own ingenuity, it's looking to its own self-preservation and self-sufficiency. And so, Lord, I just pray that in your word that you just open our eyes and our hearts and draw us close to you, Lord. Just help us. We want to press into you tonight. We know the time is short, and so, Lord, speak to our hearts, and Lord, we pray that you would use us for the harvest that is sure to come before you come for your church. And so we just pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Verse 16, it begins with this: I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on earth. And so the temple has filled and from the smoke of his glory. And we talked about last week how that's a picture of not only the tabernacle, but the temple. We know that the temple was a type of the temple that is in heaven. The scriptures tell us that. But even on earth, you know, that was called the tabernacle of meeting. All were invited to go and be, you know, and worship there. And we talked about how how Moses, and then he has a book in the Bible now, I can't even think of it. Joshua, thank you very much, the young man that would take over for Moses, but how Joshua would go into the tabernacle, and it said that the cloud would settle down upon the tabernacle, and once that happened, nobody could enter or leave. And Joshua, it said Joshua never wanted to leave. He wanted to be there in the tabernacle where the Shekinah of God, where the glory of God would meet with man. And so Moses and Joshua, and I'm sure some would go, but sadly it says that the children of Israel would stand in their tents and they would look to the tabernacle of meeting. And instead of going where God had invited them to, it says that they would watch as the Shekinah comes down. And so in heaven, we have this picture where the temple is filled with smoke from the glory of God. Nobody's going to be able to enter it. And the heart of God is that God loves mankind. God loves his creation. He's patient. He's long-suffering. But we understand that this last 7 years, the tribulation period that is revealed to John through Jesus in Revelation, is a time of judgment. The period, the dispensation, that time and period of God's grace and the the mercy seat, you know, the Jesus is ascended and at the right hand of the Father. God's, you know, in his, we call it his office, he's in his throne room, but it's a throne of grace right now. And it's going to turn to a throne of judgment. That's the reality of what's coming. And so as we begin 16, we're looking at the final stages of the great tribulation. It says that smoke fills the temple in heaven and nobody can enter. But God, you know, even withdraws as the commands to these angels go out for him to start pouring out these final seven bowls. And we talked about the significance of seven last week, and you can go online. I think everything's loaded up so far as we go through it. And it says, for 7 years, the earth is going to be the focus of God's judgment, keeping in mind that there will still be those who come to faith in Christ during that time. It certainly is going to cost them a lot, certainly their freedoms, the ability to work, to buy or sell. Ultimately, for many, it's going to cost them their lives. The travails that the world will experience will consistently become more intense. And it will begin with the natural disasters and human intercessions as man continues to desire to be ruled by man and not God. It's kind of a, you know, it's kind of a, I don't know if it's a paradox or, look at the, you know, how they're talking about global climate change and how if we do this and if we do that, that we're going to be able to change the course of climate on Earth. And at the same time, a hurricane's heading for Louisiana that they said is going to be a disaster. I mean, it's basically going to be a killer, a disaster. Get out. And they started warning even too late. It's going to be sad what happens down there. But we have no control over these things. They're going to seek political, financial, and spiritual continuity and unity, not just amongst the church. And listen, and I'm going to share some things that show that there is not unity in the church today, because so much of the church and so many of the men standing in pulpits today are not being led by the Holy Spirit. They're being led by the spirit of the world and globalism and humanism and all these other things that the world desires, and they are, you know, and they're not listening to what God says. Tolerance to the nth degree. A world leader who's going to be a dictator is going to come on the scene under the flag of peace. We've gone through all of that coming up to chapter 16. The tribulations are going to progress as natural occurrences intensify, and the demonic realm. It talks about demons that are going to be loosed upon the earth. And understanding this as we're going through it, that those who have spiritual discernment understand that what is going on right now is preemptive. It is a preparation of the world to be led by these demonic forces. This is a spiritual war that's going on right now. The church is being tested and to a great extent failing. And not in a sense that we're not, you know, we're not called to stop what's going on. We're called to shed light on what's going on so that people can make a decision before all hell breaks loose on the earth. And God is in control. He's allowing these things. We've seen it throughout the history and throughout the Bible with Job and David, the things that happened to even those that loved him, to godly men, godly women, that certain things are allowed because they're going to bring, God knows that he's going to be glorified through these things. The tribulation is going to progress. The demonic realm is going to be loosed upon the earth. It's going to be a horrific time. God is going to be blamed. He already is being blamed. Actually, he's being questioned, where is God in all of this and what's going on? Or we don't need God, we can figure it out for ourselves. They're suggesting that if we would just all get together and talk to one another, which has been man's problem throughout history, right? Coming to the table and talking and compromising and but he's going to be blamed. And he's going to, and satanic forces are going to bring these things upon the world, yet man's heart will not turn to God. Ultimately, God's wrath is going to be poured out in a supernatural way. The bulls are the final judgments. And listen, when these seven come, they're without measure. If you go through and you remember in the beginning of the tribulation period, and as it ramps up, that the judgments were measured. A third of the people, a third of the waters, a third of the earth, and then a quarter here. And so God measured. But when this happens after this Antichrist, basically takes ownership of the temple, sets himself up as God, the abomination of desolation, and starts calling the world basically to prepare to come against Israel, against Jerusalem, these final bowl judgments are going to be poured out. And as these judgments are being poured out, chapters 17 and 18, which we'll get to, are happening also at the same time. The destruction of financial Babylon, political Babylon, religious Babylon are going to become crumbling down. The political religion are being judged also. It will ultimately be destroyed. And this one world system that man is pursuing right now at a feverish pitch is ultimately going to be judged by God. You know, and I don't know if some of you watch J.D. Farrag and other pastors, and a lot of this stuff, a lot of the things that are being revealed are very interesting. And I talked about it, and I want to reiterate, listen, I'm not voting for Trump. I'm voting for a platform that wants to save babies. And you know what I'm saying? The unborn, that wants to protect the unborn, that wants to protect me and my family. And there's more that I have in common with one party than the other. The fact that Trump is the candidate is where I'll put my check mark, but it's not because he's president or not president or who the other, the Democrat Party picked. I will not put my support behind a platform that is basically darkness and death. And just remember that when people say, "Oh, you're going to vote," no, I'm not voting for him. I mean, I'm not. That's not what I'm doing. That's not what I'm voting for. And here's the thing: because my hope isn't in Trump, my hope isn't in Pence, my hope isn't in the Republican legislature, because they're all failing to a great extent. And you listen to J.D. Farrag; he has an interesting question. We vote, and we vote for Bush and Trump and the Republican Party that stand for the unborn, yet has abortion been abolished? No, we hope for it. And so if we do, we hope for maybe another 4 years where all hell isn't going to break loose. But ultimately, we understand that these things are going to come. It's just how fast will they take root? What we and what we see today is a culmination of man's rebellious heart, lawlessness. In the minds of mankind is a belief that we are evolving, getting better, overcoming the natural realm in which we live and operate. There is this facade of transcendence of the physical and an ultimate realization of the spiritual, or that deception that we are all God beings and we can do it ourselves. Today we call it New Age philosophies, peddled by Hollywood, reading, you know, there's a book on crystals and belief in crystal power, and we know that that comes from the metaphysics and the Rob Bells and the Marianne Williamsons that have, you know, there's a form of godliness, but they deny the power, and ultimately they're off anyways. There was a course on miracles, still a big deal. It's not Christian doctrine, it's Babylonian mystery religion that lie within a modern book. And the church is accepting so many of these things because the church lacks discernment, is not being led by the Holy Spirit of God. And society all the while thinks it's evolving, progressing towards the glorification of mankind. It's only hurtling, it's devolving. I mean, I don't know if that's a word, but I mean, it's hurtling back to its basest roots. And will again find itself standing at the base of a man-made tower, just as it was at Babel. God didn't accept it then, and although it seems God is indifferent to the movements and the things that are going on right now today, he's not going to allow it ultimately. Ultimately, man is going to fail. God will prevail. And the problem isn't with God anyways. The problem is with man. It's with us. Because we're unwilling to yield and surrender and submit to God's will and God's way and God's word. And you may not like God's problem or program, but the problem all along is man wants to be led by man. And he's going to one day, God's going to set it right. All that mankind has messed up, but first he's going to have to judge the works of man. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. In 1 Timothy 4, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, and it's subtle, just as it was in the garden. You can do it yourself. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, brethren, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as if the day of Christ had come. We know Thessalonians thought, you know, and they were being told that they had missed the return of Christ. And so Paul said, look, these guys that are coming in saying that they're getting the word for me or producing a letter supposedly that I gave them to come and read, don't buy it. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, which we're witnessing. Sadly, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. None of this stuff's going to happen until the man of sin is revealed. And he hasn't been revealed, so it's not over yet. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The world is preparing itself for that man to come on the scene. And at the same time, they are rejecting the love and the grace and the mercy of God. And what we're witnessing today is men who claim to be spokesmen for God no longer are willing to stand upon the sure foundation of God's word. They are clouds without water, Paul would say, empty wells. And Scripture says what they are teaching is deception and it's empty. Proverbs 35, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. And we have to make a decision because the call is to watch and stand, watch and stand, watch and stand until He returns. And even here in 16, we might not get to that, part, but he says, look, behold, I'm coming quickly. I'm coming like a thief in the night. And you're either going to be one, like one who is in bed asleep, who has taken off his robe and is not prepared, or you're going to be one who is even aware and prepared, who still has your clothing, your robe. Don't let me find you unrobed like a thief. You're going to be one that's watching and waiting and ready. A coalition of more than, this has happened, I believe, on August 20th. I don't know how many of you heard this. A coalition of more than 27 high-profile evangelicals spanning the fields of and religion have signed on to a statement billed a Christian statement on science for pandemic times, which warns against the politicization of the new coronavirus and urges Christians to take appropriate action against it, including taking a vaccine when it's ready. We are deeply concerned, quote, about the polarization and the politicization of science in the public square when so many lives are at stake. The word science has become a weapon in culture wars. Scientists are vilified and their findings ignored while conspiracy theories go viral. They don't include that the actual research by those who are in the field, doctors, hospitals, Henry Ford, that have come up with treatments are being silenced for a very specific cause. And we're going to get into that too. So they're looking to science instead of to the cross. And it's got to start at the cross. Our message is from the cross. And then, yes, we need to listen to, you know, but we need to be discerning of the information that we're getting. And there is, I don't care what they say, there is a, the devil is in the details. Let's put it that way. He said the word science become a weapon of culture. Scientists are thoughtful Christians may disagree on public policy in response to coronavirus, but none of us should ignore clear scientific evidence. Well, when they can produce clear scientific evidence, I'll believe it. But all I hear is false positives, tested four times, you know, two times it's positive, two times it's negative, deaths reported from days ago. I was talking, I don't remember who it was, somebody was telling me that they knew somebody, it was a family member that was admitted to the hospital for a heart attack. They were checked for the heart attack, they were started to be treated and told about, you know, told by the doctors, and he has COVID. And they said, you tested him for COVID? They said, no. But he has COVID. And they said, make the arrangements to take him to Henry Ford. They took him to Henry Ford, and they went down there and told him what was going on, and Henry Ford said, he doesn't have COVID. He has a heart attack. And they treated him for a heart attack. So, believe what you want, but do the research. The statement published online by the nonprofit organization BioLogos. You see that in a pastor that's following that, run. Logos for the Word of God and bio for the science. We call on all Christians to follow the advice of public health experts and support scientists doing crucial biomedical research on COVID-19. Yet they won't champion hydrochloroquine with Z-Pak, which does work. So they're, you know, this is the church. This is evangelicals, leaders in the evangelical church. The statement comes in the wake of the fragmented response in the Christian community to the coronavirus, which has fed skepticism about how it has been handled and challenged advice from public health officials on issues such as the wearing of masks to stem the spread of disease. I'm just kind of giving you some excerpts from it. On the biggest points, scientific predictions have been proven right. Scientists said stay-home orders would reduce cases. And thankfully, those measures worked. You know why they worked? Because that's what God says to do in Leviticus chapter 13. Or those that are sick, remove them from and then watch them and make sure, you know. And scientists predicted that ending the quarantine too soon would increase cases, and that has been the case. That's not science. That's just common sense. And it was already given to us by God on how to deal with infectious diseases and keep people safe from it and then clean, you know, and stay clean. So here's some of the Christians need to balance God's call to meet together with God's call to protect the vulnerable among us. And the statement acknowledges that the economic losses and social hardships of the pandemic are painful. And thoughtful Christians will disagree on how to balance those needs with health needs. Nevertheless, it urges Christians to wear masks, get vaccinated, correct misinformation, which we do here, just so you know, I give you exactly what's going on. And what they're doing is misinformation. Work for justice. And listen, I'm all for justice. And it's coming, but I'm more concerned about mercy right now, God's mercy upon an unbelieving world, and spreading God's gospel message of His love and His grace and His desire to save us from what's going on with all this stuff. Work for justice. And I always say this, and a reminder, they don't know what justice is. God's laying it out here in Revelation. They want mercy. They don't know it. Let them know. They want mercy. And even, we know Habakkuk said, in your judgment, remember mercy, God. Please. Mask rules are not experts taking away our freedom. I'll tell you what, and we'll get to this. But an opportunity to follow Jesus' command to love our neighbors as ourselves. It says Christians are called to love the truth. We should not be swayed by falsehoods. And I've always said, if the Lord puts it on your heart, you're comfortable wearing a mask, wear a mask. If if that's not, don't wear a mask and don't look at each other. If you're wearing a mask or don't wearing a mask, like the other person should be doing what you're doing. Be led by God and the Holy Spirit. You might have considerations at home of people that, you know, and I'm fine with that. So please don't think that I'm, trying to, but here's the truth. Many of you might not know this, and I've talked about Event 201 and the gathering together in October of 2019 of all of the movers, the shakers, the billionaires, the big companies that got together to discuss how they might be able to leverage the media, the government, and really, if a pandemic should come up, they knew in October when they met that the pandemic they were looking for. I'm telling you, they were looking for it, and I'm going to prove it. So you don't think it's conspiracy theory. The pandemic they were looking for and they got and were prepared for came in the form of coronavirus coming out of China. Rockefeller Foundation. How many of you heard of the Rockefeller Foundation? And the Global Business Network, in conjunction with St. Johns Hopkins, all of which were a part of Event 201, have basically a 50-page document called Scenarios for the Future of Technology and International Development. I printed this from online on their website. On page 17 of this, are scenario narratives. Now, mind you, this was written in 2010. 10 years ago. Called Lockstep. A world of tighter, top-down government control and more authoritarian leadership with limited innovation and growing citizen pushback. Then, on 18, they move to give a scenario. I'm not going to give you all of it. It's starting at 17, goes, and this is hypothetical. In 2012, a pandemic that the world had been anticipating for years finally hit. Unlike 2009's H1N1, this new influenza strain, originating from wild geese, was extreme. So they're saying in a couple of years, this is the scenario, and this is how we're going to handle it. And it talks about police states, how in police states they were able to, you know, they had less sicknesses and less deaths because the people were already on lockdown. But in country, basically what they're insinuating, countries like America where there's freedom and liberty, it was worse until the government stepped in and started initiating all of these programs that they were anticipating ahead of time. 10 years ago, 2019 breaks out in China. They've already got the scenario. They get together in October and they say, here is how we're going to play and lay it out. Exactly. And I'm telling you, what's happening right now is exactly what they had put in their scenario. It talks, the pandemic blanketed the planet. Though disproportionate numbers, some died in Africa, Southeast Asia, Central America, where the virus sped like wildfire. But the absence of official containment protocols. But even in developed countries, containment was a challenge. The United States' initial policy of strongly discouraging citizens from flying proved deadly in its leniency, accelerating the spread of the virus, not just within the U.S., but across borders. However, a few countries did fare better, China in particular, and it goes on, all right? Where they had sealing off the borders and everything else saved millions of lives. The spread of virus far earlier than other countries. And it goes on, you know, to talk about this, about how because of the pandemic, that ultimately there would be wider acceptance of these programs of the government that they are going to institute to take away some freedoms and liberties for the betterment of others. It's there 10 years ago. And that's what you are living through right now. Bill Gates said, we fumbled the response because we love freedom. Do you know that? You said it a couple weeks ago. Event 201 was the preparation to implement lockstep, and we are living the real-time, top-down government control and relinquishing of freedoms that globalists anticipated 10 years ago, aided by wolves in sheep's clothing that are telling us that we need to just live with it. I'll let you decide for yourself whether you're willing to listen to and follow the 2,700 evangelicals that are telling you that we need to be a part of what's coming down the pike. We're not to submit to those things. We're to warn everybody about what's coming. This is just a preparation. This is a dress rehearsal for what's going to happen when the church is removed and man's rebellion is addressed by a holy and righteous God. And so the first, it says, verse 2, the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. The first angel, there's a spiritual war. Listen, we understand it. We've been through this, and so much of that is revealed in Revelation. There's a spiritual war that's going on. We can't see it. God uses angels in many different capacities. We know that they are ministering spirits, it says. Sometimes he uses them as messengers, Gabriel to Daniel, Gabriel to Mary and Zechariah and his wife for the parents of John the Baptist. Sometimes to protect or guard, we're told that Michael is the protector of what? Jerusalem, Israel. They minister, angels worship, angels are warriors. Here we see an angel causing boils to break out upon mankind. They administer judgments also, specifically upon the men who worship Antichrist and who have his mark on them. When David numbered Israel and sinned against God, we're told a plague was sent upon Israel. An angel held out his hand to destroy Jerusalem, and it says that the Lord relented and told the angel, "Restrain your hand, sheathe your sword." And the plague was stopped. And this plague that we see today, this plague that we have here in verse 2, is like the plague in Egypt when sores broke out upon the Egyptians. Foul and loathsomes mean bad and evil. Did you know that boils are caused by Staphylococcus? Is that right? Staphylococcus? Snuffleupagus, George Stephanopoulos, Staphylococcus. Today, the most dangerous place, you know, and they actually got it controlled. I remember, man, I used to go visit people in the hospital that got staph infections, and the most dangerous place for them to be was in the hospital. They tried to get them out of there as quickly as they could. It's nasty. It's nearly incurable once it starts to spread. It can take months to treat. And what we have a picture here of is something much worse than coronavirus that is going to go global. Maybe a staph infection. I kind of wondering if, and we're watching this rush to a vaccine. And look, I'm just, what normally takes 3 or 4 or 5 years, they're trying to do in less than a year. They're trying to do it differently than they've ever done it before by messing with your DNA using messenger RNA, okay? Do I think it's dangerous? I believe it's going to be. They're going to claim that science, through great research, is going to come up with the solution for COVID-19, which is really the same as a cold and the flu, just a different strain, and they can't even get the flu 100% under control. But they're going to come up with a vaccine for it, and they're all scrambling. You notice nations are scrambling. Companies are scrambling to be the first. Who's the first? Putin. Like, are you going to take a vaccine from Russia and that guy? He's poisoning his people and getting caught. This isn't about science or your well-being. This is about dollars. That's why they're scrambling to be first, because whoever comes up with a vaccine that they claim they want to give to the whole world, guess who makes that money? They're not going to do it for free. The governments are going to pay for it. You and I are going to pay for it, but everybody's going to get a vaccination, and they're going to make a billion. If you're talking about almost 7 billion vaccinations, you're talking about trillions of dollars. But call me crazy, or call me a conspiracy theorist, there's money involved. That's why they're doing it. Bill Gates. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea. Oh, and I'm wondering, this is my, that's where I was going with that whole thing. I lost the rabbit trail. Not a very good hunter. But Staphylococcus pops, we know that there's things that can spread. I'm wondering if those who took the beast, if they're not going to come up with a vaccination or a treatment for whatever it is they're trying to save mankind from at that point, that's going to cause people to break out and their blood to boil. Now that might be conspiracy theory, but it kind of sounds like they've done it to them. They're going to do it to themselves because they have taken the beast or the number of the beast in, and followed the Antichrist. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man. And every living creature in the sea died. That's not a third. That's not a fourth. Every fishy and whale. Who's the guy with the black boat that goes around and saves the whales? He's not going to be able to save the whales. No more seared ahi tuna. The sea is the whole sea. Chapter 9, a third of the sea was affected. Here, all the oceans will become blood. So it'll be as of blood. The stench is going to certainly be from that which has died. All of the sea creatures that have died. Every living creature is, and its psyche, its soul, will die in the sea. Animals have a consciousness. They have, I'm going to not get the word, so I'll go through and then when the word comes to me. Instinct. They have instinct. They're instinctual. In Genesis, God created, bara from nothing, the heavens and the earth. And then he began to fashion things from what he created, plants such as plants. Then when he created animals, again it is bara because they were living souls, they had a consciousness that they were alive. God fashioned the physical bodies, but then created bara, a consciousness, body and soul. When God created man, bara, the physical bodies fashioned and the soul, he had already fashioned bodies and soul, and they were existent, but then God created body, soul, and spirit because it says then he breathed the breath of life into you and to me. There was an additional because we are created in God's image, and God is what first? Spirit. We are conscious and we are conscientious. We can distinguish right and wrong. Animals cannot. Plants don't. Here, and this is by way of reminder so you don't look goofy. And I'll try and do this nicely. They don't hear your music. They don't understand what you're saying. They're not going to grow extra flowers because you're talking nice to them or wilt because you're yelling at them. Now, it might be beneficial to them if you're talking to them because your carbon monoxide is actually what they take in and then they give you back oxygen. So if you want to talk to them for that purpose, that might make sense. And this isn't to bum you out, but Fido isn't going to heaven. Sorry. And, he can go to heaven. If it makes you feel better, but only humans have been given the ability to reason. And God's invitation, come let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Is only for you and me, man and woman. Today we say common sense, but common sense is an oxymoron, it seems, in most of society today. It's like, and I always say, like UN resolution, United Nations. That's a double oxymoron. I talked about drink responsibly. Airline food, except they don't serve that anymore, right? Congressional wisdom. Hopelessly optimistic. Microsoft Works. If you're an I person. Wicked good. We don't say that. Do we use that anymore? No, I just got something for my son yesterday. That was dope. Dope is stupid, you know. Regardless of what we should do, God is going to have to act upon the lack of common sense and the evident lawlessness that comes with that. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. So fresh water, so now you don't get trout, and all of the salmon that escaped the oceans now are going to die in the rivers. And that's going to smell. Could you imagine that? Have you ever been down by a dock where there's like been fish kill and stuff like, whew. Oxygen is going to be depleted. What oxygen there is going to stink. All activists left might have to drink water from plastic bottles. Oh, the horror. But it's what's going to be left. And I heard the angel of the water saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things." And man's living today as if there's no judgment coming. "They have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." There's an angel of the four winds, an angel of the sun. Here is the angel of the waters. Notice the angels do not question God's righteousness and his goodness in all of this. And the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given him to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Deuteronomy 32:24, "They shall be wasted with hunger, devoured by pestilence and bitter destruction. I also will send against them the teeth of beasts with the poison of serpents of the dust." Isaiah 42:25, "Therefore he has poured on him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle. It has set him on fire all around, yet he did not know, and it burned him, yet he did not take it to heart." Malachi 4:1, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch." And Luke 21:25, "There will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." Why? Because although it is evident in God's creation that God is the creator is evident in his creation, man chooses not to acknowledge God. And he's without excuse. He's without excuse. It says that in Romans chapter 1. And they think that man is, you know, warming and doing all these other things. Man-made global warming. And it's, you know, perplexing for sure. I believe in God-made global warming and it's coming. But we know that before the flood, there was a canopy. It was a perfect atmosphere all over the place. Man sinned, started killing each other. God said that I will not strive with man forever. And so he picked Noah and his family and started over. And after that, ever since then, global climate change has been a reality. Global climate change has happened ever since the flood. They are not going to repent or give God glory. I can almost see Israel, for sure, and those, you know, who have not taken the mark of the beast being blamed for the hot sun. See, we told you global warming was coming. They're not going to acknowledge the one who has power over these plagues. They're not going to acknowledge God. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. An article, March 3rd, 2010, it's called "Why Shady Deeds Are More Likely to Happen in the Dark." They found people were more likely to be dishonest in poorly lit situations than in rooms that were brightly lit. And God's going to let mankind know that what they had done in the dark was seen by him. And if you want to live in darkness, here is darkness. God is going to give it to them. He's going to give you what it will be like in eternity without light, without Jesus Christ. Because we know that heaven, there's no place for darkness in heaven. But he's going to turn off the lights. Kind of find it interesting, the very people that are denying God, that want nothing to do with God, that won't even say anything about God, are the ones that claim that they're going to bring us out of darkness into light. Jesus is the only one that can bring us out of darkness into light. And so God is going to bring darkness. They blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their deeds. You know, it's kind of interesting. A lot of stuff, everybody promises transparency when they go to Washington, but that's just code for you're never going to know all of our back room dealings. They're like cockroaches, the politicians. They're very active in the dark, but when light is shed on them, they are doing all they do is scatter. Imagine that. They blaspheme God because of their pain and sores that they brought upon themselves, when all they had to do was hear this, John, you know, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Christian, we're not about telling the world and the people to listen to scientists and science and the researchers and the politicians. We're about telling people to listen to the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness." And it's interesting, but John writes this and uses the very word that describes God's love. It is a choice. God chooses it by desire to love you and me. And it says this, because men decide to love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." And it's because they love the darkness, they will prove God's righteousness as the angels had proclaimed. Romans 2, verse 4 through 6. "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent hearts, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." And my plea would be that you would exercise some uncommon sense today. Give your life unconditionally to Jesus Christ. Acknowledge your sin and need of a Savior. Believe Jesus died for your sins and was raised from the dead by His Heavenly Father. And call upon the name of the Lord, and you shall be saved. That's the only hope this world has. It's the only hope. Science isn't the hope. It'll certainly help. It has along the way, but that's not our hope. And sadly, there are more and more who are pointing to the wrong things. They're pointing to man and man's solutions instead of God's solution, who said, "I sent my Son." Heavenly Father, we just pray that you prepare our hearts to come to you. And you said that, Lord, as often as we come together, do this in remembrance of you, that we would break bread and we would drink from a cup, because we need to be reminded, Lord. I need to be reminded. Because it's burdensome, Lord, even having to research these things and to see man's devices and what he's devised and where he thinks he's going to succeed in all of this, Lord. And the frustration that comes with it, Lord. You said that we can come to you and lay these things down and find rest. And Lord, so as we come to the table, we ask that you would give us rest. And Lord, that you would strengthen us to, Lord, lead men and women to the cross. Just as your eyes are closed, head bowed, team's going to play, prepare your hearts. And this is kind of community. This is community communion as the Spirit leads. And this is a great time of self-examination. Where are you at? Are you going the world's way? Or are you going the Lord's way? Just take this time. Just, man, have some quiet time with Him if you need. Man, if you're here burdened, if you're heavy-hearted, unsure, you know, if you're as frustrated as I am with what's going on around us, the lies from the very people that are supposed to be telling us the truth. Lay down your burdens there at His feet. Lay them down now, and then come up and get a cracker and some juice, and we'll just spend some time reminded of His love and His grace and His wondrous work on the cross for you and for me. Lord, just speak to our hearts. Speak to your children's hearts, Lord. Now Lord, open, are transparent with you, Lord, those things that we know that you know. We just thank you and praise you.